Please turn with me in your scriptures to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, found on page 847. Page 847 of the black Bibles that you have in the pew. Isaiah is one of what we call the major prophets. Major because his book, his prophecy, his work is so extensive. We'll be reading Isaiah chapter 53, reading the entire chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far the reading of God's word from the Old Testament. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 22 through 32. Mark 15, beginning at verse 22, found on page 1174. 1174 in your Bibles. Hear now the word of the Lord. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, God of light, immortal, invisible, God only wise, we gather together to listen to your word. We ask that you be present with us. Open our hearts and our minds to understand our sin and the need of the Savior. Father, make your love for your people clearly evident in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your name might be exalted in the church and your people praise you to the praise and glory of your most holy name. Amen. Have you ever had a dream? Actually, have you ever had a really bad dream, a nightmare? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? One of those dreams where you're falling and falling and falling and falling, and suddenly you sit bolt upright in your bedroom and your heart is beating and pounding, and you're like, oh, it was just a dream. Maybe you've had a different kind of a nightmare. Maybe you were lost. Maybe you were alone, alone in the darkness. A deep sense of emptiness, isolation filled you. Maybe you were lost in the woods, or lost in the mall, or lost in the house. Have you ever had a dream like that? What was your dream like? What were your fears? Did you think that you would never be found? Could you see any way out of the loneliness, out of the isolation? Could you see any way out of your dream? You see, being lonely, being lost, is not something that we like. It is really neat, isn't it, that when you can come to church, children, you can play with each other. You're not alone. You have somebody else to relate to. You see, God created man as social beings. We need each other. And being cut off, being alone, being separated, being isolated is something that is very, very difficult, whether in dreams or in reality. Do you know what one of the worst punishments somebody can have when they're in prison? Solitary confinement. Do you know what that means? They're put in a room all by themselves. Our text today shows Jesus in the depths of utter loneliness, darkness, despair, isolation. Jesus was cut off from everyone. Oh, he was in the presence of people, yet he was alone, completely alone. The Gospel of Mark is one of the shortest and simplest of all of the four Gospels. It was directed to a Gentile audience, and it was used to instruct and encourage the Roman believers concerning the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. In it, Mark presents the coming kingdom of God, the establishment of Jesus' rule throughout the earth. Our passage here in chapter 15 is at the climax of the coming of this kingdom. It has taken 3 years to get to this point. 3 years in which Jesus taught the people. in which he trained his disciples, in which he healed the sick, and in which he raised the dead. And now, Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper, that supper whereby we remember that Christ died and was crucified and buried, that all who believe in him might be forgiven. And you have opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day. He had instituted a few hours before the moment that we read here in Mark chapter 15, the Lord's Supper. He had prayed in Gethsemane, prayed so fervently that blood dripped from his brow. He had been betrayed, arrested, and convicted by the religious leaders. And now he's been substituted for Barabbas, and he's been condemned by Pilate. Jesus is hours, no, not hours, minutes from death. I will show you by God's grace that Jesus was completely forsaken in order that he might reconcile sinners to God. Jesus was completely forsaken in order to reconcile sinners to God. You'll see that Jesus is stripped of everything and that Jesus was isolated from everyone. Notice, first of all, that Jesus was stripped of everything. And they brought him to a place, Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. I've said that Jesus was stripped of everything. Well, how was he stripped of everything? You see it here in the place of his crucifixion. He was crucified in a place called Golgotha, which Mark tells us is translated a skull. Now, we're not sure why it's called Golgotha, the place of a skull. It's a place where there may have been a burial ground and a place where there were constant crucifixions by the Roman Empire. And there may have been lots of skulls in that area. We don't know. A number of years ago, I was in Israel, and I got to see one of the places where they considered that Jesus may have been buried. And when you look at it, you see a hill, and you see some rocks, and you see some holes, and the hill itself kind of looks like a skull. The place of a skull. The place of death. The place where people are killed. But he is stripped of everything. How is he stripped of everything here? Golgotha was outside of the city. It was near the road. It was here that he was to be made a public spectacle, an example for everybody. And yet, here, he is stripped of everything. How is he stripped of everything? It's seen in the drink of oblivion that he has given. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. He is stripped of everything in that drink that they gave. We are told that he is given wine mingled with myrrh. Now, why would he be given wine mingled with myrrh? Again, we're not sure exactly what that does. Some commentators believe that this wine mingled with myrrh was an analgesic. Ooh, big word. What it means is that it numbs the pain, so that the crucifixion, which is very painful, would be less painful if Jesus drank it. It's kind of like a narcotic. Others think that this wine mingled with myrrh was given to prevent the clotting of the blood. And again, to speed up the process of death so that the blood wouldn't clot as he's hanging there and it would flow from his hands and from his feet. We don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus refused this drink. Why did he refuse this drink? Because Jesus wanted to endure the full wrath of God against sin. He didn't want his mind numbed from the pain. He didn't want it to be over sooner than it needed to be. Jesus hung on the cross, is stripped of everything because he is He wanted to endure the full wrath of God. Every bit of it, every pain, every moment, in body, in a right mind, and in the full length of time. Jesus is stripped of everything. In the place of crucifixion, Golgotha, outside of the city, to be made a public spectacle, in the drink of oblivion, trying to numb his mind or to speed up the process of death, Jesus is stripped of everything. You see that in the distribution of his clothing. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Think about it. Here Jesus is, hanging on the cross in agonizing pain. And there the soldiers are at the foot of the cross, arguing over who's going to get his garment. And since it was one piece, arguing over who should take it. Should we divide it? No. Let's cast lots for it. And we'll see the winner of casting the lots is going to take it home. And there Jesus hangs upon the cross, suffering, enduring the full wrath of God. Jesus is stripped of everything. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 22, where you read that Jesus, that they cast lots for my garments. And the soldiers were completely, completely indifferent to what was going on. Here was Jesus, the eternal Son of God, enduring the full wrath of God for sin, hanging on the cross, enduring every agonizing moment. And there they are, arguing over his clothes, completely indifferent to what was going on. Not a care or concern for what was happening to that man there hanging upon the cross. Are you indifferent to Jesus hanging on the cross? Are you indifferent to Christ and his suffering? Can you hear this and read this passage and continue on like nothing has ever happened, like nothing is any different? That Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified to pay the penalty for sin, and there you go, arguing and worrying and carrying on about the things of this world. Are you indifferent to the suffering of Christ? Jesus had nothing left. Nothing. He is stripped of everything. They had taken everything that he possessed and were arguing over it. They wanted to blunt his faculties as he hung there on the cross. They took away his dignity, his position, his possessions, his life. Gone. Gone. You see, Jesus was completely forsaken. Completely forsaken in order to reconcile sinners to God. You've seen that Jesus was stripped of everything. But Jesus was also isolated from everyone. You see this in the time of his crucifixion. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour, probably around 9 o'clock in the morning. The third hour for the Jews began around 9 o'clock and would extend till about noon. And at the third hour, around 9 o'clock, they crucified Jesus. This was early in the morning. This wasn't midday. This was before many people were on the roads going about their business. Jesus is isolated. There hangs the Son of God, become man, and very few are there to observe it. How is he isolated? There are few people around, at least when they began. He is isolated from everyone. You see this in the companions being crucified with him. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was crucified between two robbers, between two insurrectionists, between those who had risen up against the Roman government, against the Roman authority. They had rebelled against God or against the Roman state. They indeed deserved punishment for their sin. And there's Jesus, who committed no sin, being crucified with robbers. How is Jesus isolated? He has company. He's being crucified with two others. But this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12, which we just read. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul at death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, some of the modern translations, the ESV, the English Standard Version, if you have that version, you'll notice that they've left out verse 28. They don't believe that that was part of the original text. But whether it was part of the original text or not, surely this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12, isn't it? Where many years ago, the prophet Isaiah speaks about the suffering servant, how he is going to be beaten and stripped. He's going to be led away. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be bruised. He's going to die. And he was numbered with those who sin. Jesus was isolated from everyone. Even his companions, the robbers on his right and on his left, though he was being crucified with him, did not and could not understand what was taking place right before their very eyes. Jesus is isolated from everyone. It's seen in the charge justifying the crucifixion. Verse 26, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. This charge, you will see, gives impetus for the mocking and ridiculing that follows, the scorning that you will see in a moment. It is this charge, the King of the Jews, written above the cross there. How does this isolate Jesus? That phrase, the King of the Jews, indicates for the Romans political subversiveness. That is, that he was rebelling against the Roman rule and the Roman authority. For the Romans, for Pilate, the King of the Jews was a mockery. Can you think about it? Do you find a king hanging on a cross? Is that where you find kings? No. You find kings in throne rooms, upon golden thrones, in all kinds of royal splendor. But here, the sign above the cross, the King of the Jews, mockery for the Romans, but an embarrassment for the Jews. Now, Mark doesn't record it here, but in one of the other Gospels, they go to Pilate and say, change it. And right up there, not that he is the King of the Jews, but he says that he's the King of the Jews. The Jews are embarrassed to see Jesus hanging there on the cross. And they're embarrassed to see that sign above him that says the King of the Jews. This isn't our king. He claimed to be our king, but look, he's dying. He's being killed. This is not a king. Kings aren't crucified. How is Jesus being isolated? His authority as king is being mocked. He is an embarrassment to his own people. And so Jesus is isolated from everyone, stripped of everything, isolated from everyone. This is also seen in the complete and utter isolation experienced on the cross. Notice that he was blasphemed by the passers-by. Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." The people who were passing by, as they began to walk by, and they saw these three men hanging on the cross, and they saw this man hanging there on that center cross with a sign, the King of the Jews, they began to mock. They began to blaspheme. They began to scorn the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to blaspheme? In the English, it has a technical term, a technical sense. When we speak of blaspheme, we think of someone who is defiant, irreverence. Maybe you've heard someone say something, you know, like shaking their fist at God and saying, "God does something, whatever." You know what I mean? Challenging God. And there are many people in society today, in our world today, who will challenge God, who will blaspheme God, who will be defiantly irreverent of God. And it begins, well, it began in the garden when man fell into sin. But it's brought to its ultimate climax here at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us, blasphemy is a defiant irreverence. But to the Greek, it didn't mean defiant irreverence, like shaking your fist at God. No, for the Greek, when they blaspheme, it used insolent language, bad language, speaking badly of somebody, directed against either God or man. It wasn't just directed at God, blasphemy. It was directed, could also be directed at man. And here they were, blaspheming God. As Mark says, "You who destroy this temple, build it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." What are the people saying? They're saying, if you're God and if you're all powerful, you can just remove those nails and step down from the cross, and then we will believe you. But that's not what they really believed. They were mocking Jesus. "Oh, he says he's a king. Oh, he says he's the Son of God. Oh, he says that if you destroy the temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. So if that's true, prove it. Show me. Come down from the cross." Jesus is completely and utterly isolated by those who pass by. You see, they were mocking the very Son of God. "Why" is the original for "aha." Look, behold. You know, when you're playing a game with your father or your mother, hide and seek, and your father finds you, goes, "Aha, I see you." Well, that's what the people were doing. "Aha, look, here he is. This man who said I can destroy the temple, hanging on the cross." They were a self-righteous group, really. They knew full well what they were saying. But what they were thinking was, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not that man. He must be getting what he deserves to be hanging on the cross, suffering, crucified for who knows what." But not only was Jesus mocked by the passersby, he was mocked by the religious leaders as well. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." He was mocked by the religious leaders. He was mocked by those who should have known better. They had studied the law. They studied Isaiah. They studied Isaiah 53. They knew all about the suffering servant. And here was the suffering servant hanging in front of them, and they could not see it. They were the perpetrators of this event. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is still being mocked by those who should know better. He is being mocked in the difference between one's walk and one's talk. You see, many people talk a good talk, but don't walk the walk of Jesus. Jesus was also mocked by the robbers, even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Those two men who hung on either side of them, those two men who deserved what they were getting, refused to repent. At least Mark doesn't record the repentance of one of the thieves hanging there on the cross. But you see, Mark isn't concerned with that servant, that thief's repentance at this point in time. What he wants you to see is that Jesus is utterly and completely forsaken. He's forsaken by everyone. Yes, he hangs on the cross. He hangs between two criminals. And even they are mocking him. They deserve death. They deserve to die. Not Jesus. And yet, they revile him. They speak ill of him. Have you mocked Jesus? If so, how have you done it? What do you say about Christ? Do you talk a lot about Jesus and then don't live according to the commands of Jesus? Do you talk a lot about Jesus, but then in your own business practices, you cheat? Do you talk a lot about Jesus, but not show love to your family, to those who are around you? How do you mock the Lord Jesus? There are those who today believe that the Bible is a lie. They teach that the real Jesus died, that the Bible isn't speaking the truth. That's blasphemy. That's speaking against the Word of God Himself. How have you spoken with others? Have you spoken of Jesus in a flippant way? How do you deal with those who do not know the Lord Jesus as Lord and as Savior? Do you deal with them gently? Do you deal with them kindly? Are you patient with them? Show them who Jesus is and what he did by the change and the difference that he has made in your life. How has he changed you? Point them to faith in Christ, who was isolated, completely forsaken, that everyone who believes in him, who rests in him alone, might be saved. Speak of Jesus reverently. Invite others to come to church to hear the Word of God. Are you interested in evangelism? It's not some great thing that you need to do. You need to speak of the love of Jesus in your life and invite them, others, to come to church. Who will you invite to come to church next Sunday? You see, Jesus was completely forsaken in order to reconcile sinners to God. You've seen that he was stripped of everything, that he was isolated from everyone. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, what I want you to see, what I hope that you have already seen, is that the crucifixion is the apex of Christ's humiliation. What is apex? It's the summit. It's the highest place. What's the highest place in the world? Mount Everest. There is no place in this world higher. The crucifixion is the summit. It's the apex of Christ's humiliation. Wherein does Christ's humiliation exist? Christ's humiliation existed in his being born. He who was the eternal Son of God became man and was born. He who was full of glory laid aside his glory in order that he might become man. He was born in a low condition, made under the law, having to keep the requirements of the law, undergoing the miseries of this life and the wrath of God. That's what he's enduring here on the cross, the wrath of God against sin and the cursed death of the cross, and in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. The crucifixion is the summit. It is the peak of Christ's humiliation. What began in the garden with Adam and Eve's rebellion against God's commandment is now brought to a climax in the death of the Son of God himself. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid in the garden from God. That was the first sign of isolation, because they knew that they could not stand in the presence of a righteous and holy God. And so they hid themselves so that God would not find them. And yet God knew where they were. God knew what they had done. And God had said, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." And yet, when Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen, God did not destroy them, but rather he promised his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for them. And here is the fulfillment of that promise to Adam and Eve. They hid themselves from God. Now Jesus is completely forsaken by him. This forsakenness, this complete and utter isolation, this being stripped of everything by Jesus, should have been you, should have been me. Jesus died there. He hung on the cross, not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin. Don't you see him hanging there in complete and utter agony, enduring the eternal wrath of God against sin? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know what comfort this is. For you know that though Jesus hung there on the cross in your place, or though that he hung there on the cross, he hung there in your place. He paid the penalty for sin that you could never pay. He reconciled you to God so that you can stand in the presence of God, and that you will one day stand in the presence of God, clothed in that righteousness of Christ, forever to bring him glory, all because Christ died and was utterly forsaken upon the cross. Doesn't your heart thrill to think of your Savior on the cross, suffering, dying for you? Are you struggling? Are you facing difficulties? Are you facing much uncertainty? Remember, no matter what your darkest hour is, Christ's darkest hour was darker than that. He was completely forsaken, utterly isolated, stripped of everything. And though you are in the midst of difficulty, he is there. He is there in your loneliness. He is there in the midst of your mourning. He is there in the midst of your struggles, walking with you. Jesus will light your way. Keep your eyes upon him. Perhaps there are some here who do not know the Lord Jesus. How can you sit here unmoved? If you do not know the Lord Jesus, how can you sit here and see Jesus Christ there suffering on the cross? Can you see Christ and not be moved? Of course you can, if you're dead in your sins and trespasses. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then none of this will make any sense to you. Without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience utter forsakenness. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you. If you don't rest in Him, if you don't know Him, if you don't love Him, does that thought bother you? If not, let me shake you and point you to the cross. Let me point you to Christ. For He died that everyone who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How? If you are sitting here at ease today, if you are not walking your talk, do you really see your utter forsakenness in Christ? Do you really see your need of a Savior? If you don't understand your own utter forsakenness and the utter forsakenness of Jesus Christ, then I ask you, what are you relying on? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in your church attendance? Are you trusting in speaking the right words in order to get into heaven? Flee to Christ. It is only when you throw yourself at the foot of the cross and you say, Jesus, save me. You who died for me, I believe you. I love you. I trust you. I rest in you alone for my salvation. Only when you do that will you be saved. Repent. Weep for your sin, which nailed Christ to the cross. Confess your sin to Him, to God, for He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What Jesus endured was scarier than your scariest dream. What He experienced on the cross was worse than your worst nightmare. God became man, laid aside His glory, took on a real and complete human nature. He did not sin. He did not deserve punishment. Yet He was punished in the place of sinners. He satisfied God's divine justice against sin. Whatever your worst nightmare, dream was, it is nothing compared to Jesus' experience. He endured the humiliation of the cross and its isolation so you don't have to. Rest in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And again he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let us pray.